As I said a while ago, we have a special guest speaker here today. His name is Jim Rankin. His wife, Sherry, is here with him. I met Jim a number of years ago, and Jim, I think it was probably that 10 years ago that you keep referring to when you were talking this morning. It's a good time back. But I went to Ethiopia then on a trip led by a man named Bob Cornuke. And Jim and his wife were, I believe Sherry was with us, were on the trip. But I got to know Jim, and I got to know a little bit about his ministry. Jim is a pastor. He has a pastor's heart. But God has laid on Jim a ministry and a message that is incredibly unique. Now, I don't know how much you know about the Ark of the Covenant. That was the box that God had Moses to have built that represented the very presence of God. And then on the top of it was what we would call a lid, but God called it the mercy seat. And that's where the blood was sprinkled every year on the Day of Atonement. And that mercy seat actually represented Jesus on the cross, is what it ultimately is. And that Ark of the Covenant was used by the children of Israel and went ahead of them. And Jim's going to tell us all about it. But then all of a sudden, it disappeared. And archaeologists and historians have been trying to figure out all of the many centuries, where did it go? Where is it? Does it still exist? And there is good evidence to believe that God ordained that that ark end up in, of all places, Ethiopia, in Africa. And so Jim is coming today. He's going to share with us, and I assure you, you're going to be amazed at what you hear. So would you give a warm Fairview Baptist welcome to Jim Rankin as he comes?
Thank you. Well, it is good to be here. I say this a lot. It's good to be anywhere right now with the way things have gone. And it's been quite an interesting start. I shared with the first service that we left Florida. We were 14 hours away from home, and we get the first phone call. They canceled on us all the way up in Iowa because of COVID situations and all of that. But you know what? We prayed, and the Lord just says, I got this. Just be with me. So we're going to take you to the place called Ethiopia. And the Lord has changed a lot of things, done a lot of things, and taken us to places that just mind-blowing. And I want to thank the folks that are stayed over and wanted to hear this again for coming back to hear all of this. Because this is only the beginning of what we're able to share with you now. But Ethiopia is, again, like I said, is an interesting place. But I want to start off and let you know how we got here. Why are we here? It was actually 11 years ago. We were pastoring in Ohio and decided to take a little family trip to a little place called Gatlinburg, Tennessee. Anybody knows where that's at? Some people get excited. I say Gatlinburg. Oh yeah, I know that place. So we went down. I was tired from my drive. We went to a place called the Edgewater Hotel. Went into the Edgewater Hotel. Went to bed. 1 o'clock in the morning. That good old pastor thing showed up. It's that dream in the middle of the night that gives you a message. I flew up out of bed, 1 o'clock in the morning. The only thing on my mind was the Ark of the Covenant. So I thought I was supposed to do a message on the Ark of the Covenant for our congregation. And my wife, being just the wonderful wife she is, she slaps me and says, lay back down, go to sleep, we're on vacation. So she always gives me that look too. So we're on this. We get up the next morning. We go to Dollywood Amusement Park. We get out of there before everybody gets cranky with the heat and headed over to Gatlinburg, Tennessee. We get over to Gatlinburg. And there's a guy named Spencer Williams who he was a well-known artist in the area at that time. He was the guard in the passion play that used to be in that area. And he was in the window of his shop and he was painting. And as he was painting, I walked in. I'm talking to him. A woman taps me on the shoulder and she says, I have what you came in here to see. Well, I didn't come in there to see anything. I was talking with him. So she takes me to the back of the gallery, and there's this huge painting that Spencer had done years earlier. It was Jesus in the background, the Lion of Judah sprawled out on the front, but the centerpiece was the Ark of the Covenant. I kind of like, oh, I got to get out of here. So I ran to the shop. Sherry was in. I grabbed her and said, we got to leave now. So we went out and we drove to Gatlinburg, Tennessee, up in the Craftsman area, up on a highway called 321. It was the night before, a day before our anniversary. I know that because I hadn't gotten her anything yet. And so she went into one of them Paisley purse shops up in the mountains there. I went into the jewelry shop. Good time to get something. So I go in. The woman's finished checking somebody out. And she looks over at me and goes, how you doing, sir? And I said, I'm doing good. And she goes, well, I have what you came in here for. And I said, I came in here to get something for my wife for our anniversary tomorrow. And she goes, no, you didn't. You came in here for this. And she dangled a necklace out of her hand. And when she dangled it out of her hand, I said, well, what is it? It was an odd looking thing. She goes, in the book of Numbers, chapter 10, God called to Moses to make two trumpets out of hammered silver. And I said, to call people to the tabernacle, because God just came upon the throne, the Ark of the Covenant. And I said, I'm not interested in that. She goes, I didn't ask you if you were interested. And she walks over, she puts it around my neck, says, God bless you, have a wonderful time in the Smoky Mountains, turned around and went in the back of the shop. I went to the purse shop, said, Sherry, get in the car. We got to get out of this town. So we literally left. We went and got the kids and headed back out. And we left. Drove back to Ohio. I start working on a message about the Ark of the Covenant. Well, we were involved in some Bible study things at the time. I'm big on biblical archaeological proof. And because the world, we live in a very unbelieving world right now, folks. And God is revealing things more now than he ever has in the history of mankind. He is showing us those mysteries or those missing pieces to show people this is real. So somebody said we went to the Creation Museum down in northern Kentucky where they've now got the Ark and all that. So we went down and we were on our way back and one of our folks said, hey, Jim, you're into this archaeological stuff so much. Why don't we do a study on that? And I said, well, I'll start researching it. So I started to research some, and I found one of a program I'd seen on television. So I called the organization to order the DVD so we could use it as part of the Bible study. The guy on the television show answers the phone. It was a three-minute conversation. He said, well, I'll just send it to you. No problem. God bless you. Here it is. So we hung up. 3 months later, or 6 months later, I'm getting ready to do this message about the Ark of the Covenant. That guy calls me back, says, I can't get you off my mind. I think you're supposed to be on an expedition with me on the trail of the Ark of the Covenant. That had nothing to do with the conversation. So 1 year later, my wife and I prayed about it, and we were on the expedition. And since that day, my life has drastically changed. We were driving through Dayton, Ohio recently. We're on the road. We won't be going home until December 2nd now, sharing across the country what you're about ready to see and some of the other presentations. But we were coming through Dayton. I'm a big Wright Brothers fan. We were in their bicycle shop, and I turned the corner, and this was a whole wall. It's Orville Wright working on the wing of the airplane, and he says, isn't it astonishing that all these secrets have been preserved for so many years just so that we could discover them? And I just broke down in tears, and I was like, my gosh, that's us. That's what's happening to us. So this is the whole story of what took place. Ethiopia is mentioned in your Bible over 50 times. Prophecy, power, its importance. The northern part of Ethiopia is the biblical part. The central part where the capital city is, into the south, down to Kenya and the Great Rift Valley, is the part where all the missionaries are, all of the churches are. In the north, you don't dare share the word of God up there, as they're coming after you. So this northern part is like a different world. It's a different time period, it seems like. The markets on Saturdays are still just filled with people and sharing their wares. They come in wagon trains, but the people are beautiful. This time period that you fall back in, when these camel trains come through, it's unbelievable to see sometimes hundreds of camels, and they load their wares on them and take them back into the mountains. And that doesn't look like something out of a movie. It really does. And this is kind of the scene that you see. But then I get to ask this question. How many of you truthfully like beef jerky? Wow, you people are telling the truth in the second service. I had one guy in the last service and he went, this stuff is better than beef jerky. And you know how beef jerky you put in your mouth, it gets wet, it dissolves, it's gone. This stuff here, the only reason it's better is because for a few cents, he'll rip off a piece of that camel jerky, and you put that stuff in your mouth, and it ain't going nowhere. It'll stay there. If I still had it in my mouth 10 years ago, it'd still be sitting in my mouth today. It is the most horrible stuff you've ever had. Oh, I don't even like looking at that picture. I got to tell you real quick, and this is way off topic. Right after this, the next day, they take me to a buffet, Ethiopian buffet. They said, hey, get one of those. I thought it was an egg. I put it on my plate, and I get back to eat it, and I went to roll it over with the fork, and I seen that eyeball looking at me. I take that picture off of here because people get sick sometimes when I show that. But then I show you this picture here, and this is the reality of what we experience a lot. That tree line in the back is the capital city of Addis Ababa, 10.5 million people. That's the city dump, which is the size of a lot of towns. It's massive. And with that, a lot of people have nowhere to live. So they literally will dig a hole in the dump and pull a piece of tin or whatever they can find over top. And that's their house. That's their house. And we actually, and I don't share this very often, but we actually ministered to the people in that dump and led almost all of them, over 300 people to Christ in that dump. And the 3 weeks after we left, the Chinese were in there trying to show them how to use the dump for energy, the garbage. But they didn't take into consideration when they were moving with the backhoes, the holes, and it all collapsed and killed all those people. So we got to them, and it was just incredible. But these kids are actually the heads of the households. They pulled this tent out, and it's literally laying on each other. And it's not uncommon to drive down this street, and the kids are wrapped up in sheets, thrown out by the side of the road to be picked up. It's just horrible, some of the stuff and the visions you see. But it's the Ark of the Covenant that everyone wants the information about and the whole story of it. We were on the Hour of Power, I think, television show one time, and Bobby Schuller, he says to me, well, you're like Indiana Jones with a Bible. And, oh, that has stuck everywhere I've been ever since. So it's like one of those nightmare things. But as we get into this, and I got to share this with you too, because I shared it with the first service, and I want you to know, a lot of people say to me, they say that we've seen you somewhere, we've heard you somewhere, all this kind of stuff. I was in the music industry for years, so you may have seen me traveling and touring with some musical act. I had syndicated radio shows, so you may have heard me on there. We do a lot of Christian television programs. Unfortunately, I did not travel with the Bengals. I was the practice squad kicker. So anyhow, but if you think you've heard me or seen me somewhere, if you haven't seen me in one of those other things, you have heard this over the last 25 years. And if you did, it was me. Don't miss the Harlem Globetrotters coming to Oklahoma City for one night only. Thank you, Harlem Globetrotters. So, anyhow, the Ark of the Covenant has become one of the most amazing artifacts in the Bible. Now, since this happened 10 years ago, we have been shown things, and I'll explain it to you later, that you would not believe involving right into Jesus. But it was built by Moses and Aaron. God gave them specific instructions. This is one of the few things in the world that God ever gave specific instructions. This is how it will be done. The Levitical tribe was given order to take care of it. That was their job. And it's just amazing how God works in this way. The Ark of the Covenant is actually this section here, and I'm going to back up here this time. This section here to the footholds on the floor. So this part here is not part of the actual Ark of the Covenant per se. So this was made of acacia wood wrapped in gold. This top part, the mercy seat, the throne of God, was made of solid gold. This is the only place that God ever returned after walking with Adam in the garden, other than his presence as was Jesus was here. Now, the high priest would come in completely cleansed. This guy could have no blemish on him. If so, he'd be struck dead before he ever got in that chamber with the Ark of the Covenant. He would come in, he would sprinkle the blood of sacrifice on it. Then he would also sprinkle on the floor, the Bible says, where the soles of God's feet shall rest. Now, again, knowing that he should be worthy to go in, if he wasn't, he was struck dead. They also say that he had a rope tied around his leg, and they would pull him out if they didn't hear him or the bells anymore around him. And again, I say, poor guy that's picked next. Because you start thinking about that, it's like, wow, don't pick me. But this is the acacia tree. This is what it was made out of. Some people know this is the Serengeti tree. And there are grass mud huts still used today in Ethiopia. We see them very, very often. But that high priest would go in. God would come upon the throne. He would give them the spirit of what they would need to do for the next year, the instruction. Then the priest would go out to the east court. He would then also give them the instruction of what God brought them. The power of the ark was incredible. It defeated armies by the tens of thousands with its presence in the war. It brought down the walls of Jericho, split the river Jordan, the flooded river Jordan. It was incredible. But then all of a sudden, it just disappeared. It was gone. Now, the only record ever found is the biblical record of the history of the Ark of the Covenant. The conspiracy theories, they range. A lot of different things. You get the craziness of the movie, Raiders of the Lost Ark. And that's really caused a lot of confusion. And what's sad about that is, do you realize that more non-Christians know about the Ark of the Covenant than Christians because of a 1981 movie? And you know what? Most Christians get their information of what happened to the Ark from the 1981 movie. They believe that a lot of them, oh, well, we know that Shishak took it and he took it into Egypt when that's what Indiana Jones said. But actually, in the Bible, when Shishak came in, there's no mention of the most important thing in the temple taken. Now, a lot of the other theories are Nebuchadnezzar took it when he invaded the temple. It gives all the details of all these little things taken, never mentions this, which tells us the throne is still in the vicinity or there. The problem is we forget to look at one thing, and that's the ingredient we know as the Bible. Well, duh, but we don't look at it. So what happens with the Bible? Well, we took the Bible and you match it with historical accounts and now archaeology, and you start to see a very different picture. So we know in 2 Kings 19 that Hezekiah prayed to he who dwells between the two cherubims. That's right here. That means the throne is there still, the Ark of the Covenant. What a lot of people don't know is Manasseh. Manasseh is his son. Manasseh comes into power, and those two kings ruled together for a little period of time till Hezekiah died. Now, Manasseh was a bad guy in the beginning. He tried to sacrifice his son in the temple, brought pagan idols in the temple. Never would the Levitical tribe ever allow the throne of God to be in the presence of that. So this is the time period the ark would have disappeared from the temple. His son Amon comes into power, and then young Josiah comes into power. Josiah comes into power, and this is where the last telling of the ark happens. Josiah comes in, he's a young boy, he's trying to revive Israel at this time. So Josiah is prophesied, do not go up against a king. Well, Josiah didn't heed to this. Here comes the Levitical tribe in 2 Chronicles 35. The Levitical tribe has the Ark of the Covenant in their presence. How do we know? He cries out to them and says, bring the ark back. Don't let it be a burden upon your shoulders. That's how the four priests carried it, on their shoulders. Don't let it be a burden on your shoulders. And he says this, come back and serve your people Israel. Right there, that tells us the ark is no longer in Israel. And how do we know that? Pharaoh Necho out of Egypt comes marching along in the same book, 2 Chronicles 35. Josiah confronts him. Necho sends in messengers and says this, don't meddle with me, Josiah. And he says twice in one scripture, I am getting my commands from God. And it's capital G, Jehovah God, in the Bible. He can't get commands from God unless it comes upon the throne of the ark with the high priest of the Levitical tribe. He is getting his commands. Josiah confronts him, attacks him. Josiah is killed and taken back to Jerusalem to die. Just like prophecy had told him, don't do it. So this is the discovery or the loss of the ark. The question is, what happened to it? Who has it? It's the Egyptians, folks. If we follow this record of the Bible, the Egyptians have it. Now here's where archaeology comes in. The Levites would have still had it. They would have been the protectors. They would have had it in their presence. And we've seen this. So that means the ark is now in Egypt. So as we move historically away from the scriptures, no longer talk about it. So we're going to go to the historical account. There's an island in the bottom of Egypt. Now, the Nile River, folks, flows northward to the Mediterranean Sea. Okay? So it's confusing if you say Upper Egypt. That is actually at the bottom because that's the upper part of the Nile River. You say Lower Egypt, that's at the top because it's flowing down, so the lower part. So there's an island down in the Aswan Valley called Elephantine Island where they have now located this. Let me get to it here. This right here, if you look at the brick area in the back, that is a chamber of the Holy of Holies, exact measurements of the Holy of Holies of the Bible of Solomon's Temple. The rest of the area in the front is the size of Solomon's Temple in its totality. They have found documents perfectly preserved down in here all the way up until August of last year. It's perfect climate. What they found is the Levitical tribe was holding sacrificial ceremonies to he who dwells between the two cherubims, right there. The ark was here. Then we also find out in all of this that they were sacrificing cows for their offering. Not a good idea in Egypt. They worshiped the cow. So what happened is the Pharaoh ordered the destruction of the temple in 410 BC. So when this all took place, it just opened up a whole problem. The Levites got to get out. So how do they get out? They needed help. They started finding these documents back in the 80s, and it really has really been pushing forward. The one is specifically over the last 2 years, all the way up until August of last year. They're being analyzed in Germany right now. But they are telling us that these sacrificial ceremonies is what caused the problem with the Pharaoh. The Jews, the hidden lost tribes of Dan and Benjamin from Ethiopia, came down the Nile River, or up, rescued them, and they all left together and headed to the origin of the Nile, the headwaters of the Nile River, which guess what country that is in? Ethiopia. The greatest source of water comes right out of Lake Tana, Ethiopia, which is a massive lake 100 miles north to south, 68 miles east to west, 22-foot crocodiles, 6,000-pound hippos. And anybody like to fish out here? Well, they pull perch out of this lake over 350 pounds. The river, and I can't remember, Jeremy something, the river monster guy, right off the Blue Nile Falls, caught over a 300-pounder there. So Lake Tana is where all of this was happening, the sacrificial ceremonies. They were doing this in a holy of holies on a protected island. There's all these little islands everywhere on this lake, just everywhere. And they all have some type of a purpose. As a matter of fact, if you like coffee, the first finding of coffee was on the island next to Tanakirkos Island. And that's where it all came from. This is the beginning of the Nile River, the Blue Nile Falls. The right under the branch right up there, you can see them. Those are people. That gives you a perspective of the size of the falls. This is the dry season. And this rock right here, right there, is about 50 yards away from the falls. Even in the dry season, which this is, that plume of water coming down will knock you off of that rock, the power of it. Now, right now is the rainy season. This is over a mile long waterfall. It's incredibly powerful. So this is the beginning of the Nile River. It's just an amazing place. Then in 314 AD, the last powerful king of Ethiopia came, reportedly with his soldiers, took the Ark of the Covenant from the people on the island to a place called the Aksumite Kingdom. The Aksumite Kingdom is the biblical kingdom you read about from the Bible. That is this area here. As you look at this, I'll explain this to you. This concrete slab right here is an old military bunker from the conflicts with the Italians. That in there is where the treasury of the Ark is held right now. The building to the right is where the Ark is explained to be. Between that concrete slab and that building is a big hole in the ground, which you'll see in a minute. That's where the original church was, original treasury was. The building on the right is collapsing, and that's where the Ark is explained to be now. The one in the back, the one on the left, is the new church. That is the place where they're preparing for the Ark to be put in. It's supposed to be in a concrete vault lowered in the back left-hand corner. I've been in the building to the right or to the left. What happens is it's a labyrinth of little, right now they're about this tall, but concrete walls where you literally turn like this through the building to get to the chamber. What will happen is when they move the ark into the new chamber, which there's tunnel systems like you would not believe under these buildings, to that chamber, they will concrete the walls up to where you will have to knock the building down to get out, to get the ark out of there. So that's how they protect it. Now, notice the green fence on the right side. If you see that green fence, that fence is several feet tall, iron fence. It surrounds only those two buildings that you see there. And that the reason is that it's heavily guarded all the time. You just don't walk up. I have seen things happen with arrogant people who've tried to do things. I watched a German reporter one time says, "Watch this." And he took off for the front gates just to go touch the gates. And they hit him with a club and snapped both knees nearly off him. It was something else when I saw him coming. It was like, wow. So I said, don't anybody go to the fence. But if you look up, you'll see here, this big dome right here is nothing but a big dome. It was built by the last emperor of Ethiopia, King Haile Selassie, to honor Queen Elizabeth's visit. And they use it for prayer today. The gray building, or the yellow building right there, which is that here, that is actually the concrete slab underneath where the treasury is, the hole in the ground where the old church was, and here are the two churches, which is these right here, where the ark is and will be. And the building to the left, that temple to the left, is, well, especially the inner temple, is over 2,600 years old. And that actually goes back to pre-Christian time periods to the work that was there. The hillside in the back goes all the way around the mountain. That, the ancient empire of the Ethiopians that we read about in the Bible, is underneath all of that. It's been covered over by dirt and sand over the years, and now they've built houses on it. They have dump trucks carrying rocks that fall into chambers all the time. And they go down into these chambers, and I've been in them. It looks like they left their household set up from 2,600 years ago. It's unbelievable to see some of this. So that's the area that we're talking about. Now, in 2013, something happened. I need to preface this and explain this to you. There's a gentleman who stays inside the complex, that little gated area. He's called the guardian of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, this man is chosen as a child. So what happens, he's believed to be of the Levitical line, and they have a tribe believed to be of the Levitical line outside of that area. That boy is, they come in when a new guardian takes over, they line the children outside the gate, he stands inside, prays, and points to one of them, they edge the child to the gate, they lock the door behind him, that child will never walk out of there alive again. He will be raised by the guardian to be the new guardian. So when he dies, the boy becomes the new guardian, and he will pick a successor from that point. So that's gone on for centuries. Nobody meets with him, nobody talks to him, and he especially does not approve of any pictures being taken of him. That's why I didn't do this. So, but it was taken from a distance. In 2013, I arrived here, been working there for 2 years, and I got a knock on my door. I just hadn't even unpacked yet. I just got in the door, and they said, "Mr. Jim, the guardian of the Ark of the Covenant has summoned you to the Church of the Ark. You must come quickly." Let's go. So I'm on my way. I go. They take me down to the back behind the treasury. We get down to the treasury, and they make me throw my arms up, and just like I felt like I was in the airport again. They frisked me, took everything off of me, and walked me into the gate. And after I got in and stood there for a few minutes, the door squeaked open, and the guardian of the Ark of the Covenant steps out. That's him right there holding what you see right here. From that day, I have become extremely good friends with the guardian of the Ark of the Covenant. I don't understand it. I can't explain it. I have had meeting after meeting after meeting. And back in 2013, he said, "Mr. Jim," he says, "God told me you were here." He says, "I am making my plans to die so the new guardian can take this over." And then he says to me, he says, You need to tell the world we are now making preparations to return the throne to Jerusalem. We haven't stopped since that day. We have been going and going and going. Now, I'll tell you real quick, and like I said, I don't always get into this. I mentioned in the first service, 3 years ago, he called this man on the right to come in. He's his caretaker. He brings him food and all of that type of stuff. He watches to make sure nobody gets too close. I've had unlimited meetings with this guy over and over again. He calls him in, another gentleman, actually the gentleman that's with me there, and the new guardian. They sit on these stools, which are right over to the right, and he tells them, I'm making my preparations now. I have to die. He says, the time is coming. And then he started giving them instructions. So he says, get my royal robe and take a picture of me. So he takes a picture of him. The guy on the right takes a picture of him in his royal robe. It's beautiful red adorned in gold. And he takes him, he says, now go get that picture made and bring it to me. So he does that and brings it back to him. And he says, now make sure Mr. Jim has this picture. The guardian of the Ark of the Covenant? So he sets them down again, starts to instruct them. They're confused. They don't know what's going on. He jumps up, goes to this side of the church, raises his hands up to the sky and starts yelling into the sky. Brings his hands down, runs over, sits down next to them again. Do you understand what I'm saying? They're still confused, but they're trying to agree with him. He gets up again, goes to this side, looks up in the sky, nods. Comes back over and says, do you understand what I'm trying to tell you? They said, yes. So he says, then it's time for me to go. And he leans back in the chair like this, looks up at the sky, and falls over dead. They called me late at night crying. Said, the guardian has died. We had no clue. No one knew it yet. So they send me the picture, email me the picture that he gave me, close-up picture, and says, we just thought everybody knew. So we put the picture on our Facebook site, and it got blown up with people from around the world. It was the first announcement of the death of the guardian of the Ark, and they said that he had that sent to me to announce to the world that he had gone, and now it was time to begin the journey. So, the new guardian is in power, and the whole process is starting again. I've met with him, and they are making plans. So, the Ethiopian folks, they are the ones who will return the throne only if you believe your Bible. So, I'm going to take you to a prophet in the Bible named Isaiah. And this is what Isaiah says in chapter 18. Now, I'm going to break this down for you. Woe to the land shadowing with wings. When you land in Ethiopia, you are going to know what that means. It's been mistaken in new versions of the scripture that have been translated. They put in their buzzing wings, which makes people think mosquitoes. It's not buzzing wings. It's actually shadowing is covered in the Hebrew. What that means is you land in Ethiopia, you will see the reason. Eagles swarm the skies of Ethiopia. You can stand on a mountaintop and a massive eagle will come right down and take food right out of your hand. They're just so prevalent everywhere. Then it says, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, which send ambassadors by the sea, even the vessels of bulrushes upon the waters. And what that means is that is a papyrus boat. Lake Tana, Ethiopia, they still use papyrus boats today there. You'll see them by the dozens out on that lake. Other areas in primarily Africa, you'll see boats with sometimes papyrus, but they've got a wood shaft in them or dugouts. Here, only papyrus. And some of them carry 20 people up, but they fish in these things all day long. Then it says, go ye swift messengers to a nation scattered and peeled, tall and smooth skin in translation, to a people terrible from the beginning hitherto. What that means in translation, people who knew sin from its very origin. You figure that one out on your own. Then it says right here, it says to whose lands and rivers have been trodden down and spoiled. Ethiopia is known for bad water, bad water, bad water. So, and the lands look like just ravaged because it's just a spoiled land. Then it goes on and says, all ye inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, when he lifts up a sign in the mountains. The mountain region of Ethiopia is the northern region. There's three different mountain ranges up through there. And then it says, tell me what that says. And when he bloweth a what? 3 days prior to what I'm going to share with you in a few minutes, we were in Aksum. They gave us that's where the ark is supposedly at. They gave us access to the treasury of the ark. We go into the treasury, they frisk us, they take everything away from us, and at that time, now we've changed this there now, we've got everything looking pretty good. But at that time, when you walked in, it was a dusty, musty room. And right as you came in to the right, there's wooden shelves. The wooden shelves had solid gold, diamond-encrusted crowns of the kings of Ethiopia. It was beautiful. Well, they wanted to show our team the covering that the ark was covered in. Remember, this had to be covered at all times. So they had the covering of the ark in the back of this old treasury. Now, the treasury, we now have this protected in a glass case. But at that time, they were picking it up and it disintegrates. It just falls apart to the ground as they're picking it up. So Sherry and the rest of the team went to the back. And they got to the back of this thing. And I couldn't leave the diamond encrusted gold crowns. I mean, I'm just enthralled with these things. Well, I'm standing there, and all of a sudden I see a poof on the shelf. And I didn't realize I'm drenched in sweat, just pouring with sweat. And I couldn't feel anything of my upper body. My hands, I was just so focused on the crowns. So I'm standing there like this, and I realize I can't feel anything. Well, I started to sway backwards, and I felt like my chest was coming out. It was horrible. And I went backwards and I fell forward right into the diamond encrusted gold crown shelf. And if you want to get the attention of an armed guard real quick, that's your best bet. So I hit the shelf and I fell turning backwards. I twisted. I fell on my knees. And when I fell on my knees, I was face to face with two objects right in front of me. By that time, I had a guard on me. The curator was standing beside me, and my guide was with me. And I just broke out crying. And I said, what are these? The curator says this. In the book of Numbers, chapter 10, God called to Moses to make two trumpets out of hammered silver to call people to their tabernacle. These are the two trumpets that King David blew. These are the two trumpets we will blow one more time when we return the throne to Jerusalem. I'm bawling. Sherry comes running over. She knows what she's seeing. These two trumpets of ancient hammered silver. Remember the lady in Gatlinburg? The necklace around my neck? Same thing. They have the 12 bands of the 12 tribes of Israel around the trumpets. And they're absolutely beautiful. But ancient, ancient, ancient. The translation of that is not a shofar. That translation is a silver trumpet. So it says, hear ye, in that time shall the present. The present in this reference right here, that means we're talking about the exalted gift will be brought by the Ethiopians. And here it goes, be brought by the Ethiopians unto the Lord of hosts. Do you know who the Lord of hosts is? It's the coming Messiah. It's Jesus. And then it gets specific. They're going to bring it to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts. The Mount Zion, that is the throne room that the Christ will reign from. So folks, I'm going to just quiz you real quick. What would be the only thing ever in the throne room or the Holy of Holies? There you go. The Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. And the problem is when we travel the country, we have a lot of pastors say, well, it could have never left Israel. Well, the Bible says it left Israel. But what's cool about it is the Bible doesn't stop there. God reveals, here's Zephaniah, another prophet. And he says, from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, my servants, even the daughters of my dispersed, the Jews will return or bring mine offering. The word offering is the same Hebrew word as word present, the exalted gift. The word bring is an exalted, it's yabal in the Hebrew, and that means it will be done in a pomp and circumstance celebrated event. How did King David move the Ark of the Covenant? They celebrated, blew the trumpets, played the cymbals. All of this stuff is showing the movement of the Ark. Now, this is what's interesting about this. The Levites would have left Egypt, gone down the Nile River to its origin, or up, depending on how you want to look at it, to Lake Tana, Ethiopia. They would have landed in Lake Tana, and this is the place where they would have went. There's a papyrus boat right there of just a couple of years ago on the sunrise coming up. They're all over that lake. Here is Tana Kirkos Island, the holy island. This right here is a split right here into the island. That area is basically, it's a passageway to go between it. The left side is a servant's island. The right side is a forbidden island for people to land on without permission. Now, when back at that time, right to the right side, right here, there would have been you would crash into the rocks literally. I've had to get on Tonkwa boats sometimes. It depends on where the rocks are on the water, to how close you're going to get. And actually, one time they took a handmade limb ladder and then tied it to another handmade limb ladder from the boat. So we're literally trying to cross the thing, and that thing is bowing as we're coming across. And you're like, crocodiles? Hippos? Lord, please get me across this thing. So if they give you permission, you can step onto the island. Then you would climb the cliff to get to the top. The women can go no further. The Ethiopian Orthodox has a very Old Testament feel to them. The women even have to enter a different way into a church. They have to sit on this side. The men would be over here. So the women aren't allowed in the holy areas. So the women stay right there. Us guys went to the left through the jungle, 60 foot high up over those cliffs. They have coffee trees and all of these things through there. So we're going through this area. We start to walk through. This retired engineer from San Francisco was walking with me, holding onto my arm because I was in miserable shape. It was 3 days after the trumpet incident. I come onto the island. It felt like my heart was coming out of my chest. I was drenched again. And Dave looked at me and said, "Jim, you okay?" And I said, "I don't feel very well." He said, "You don't look very well either." So we got me to this treasury in the middle of the jungle. We come to the treasury, and there's a rock archway. So I started to walk through the rock archway, and they grabbed my shirt and ripped me back through it and said, No. "Mr. Jim, you're about ready to walk on holy ground. You must remove your shoes." Well, I heard that in the Charlton Heston movie one time. So I kicked off my shoes. I'm kind of not getting anything because I am not feeling well. So I walk about 75 yards. Dave's walking along with me. And we get up there. And all of a sudden, the high priest of the island, this man that guards it, he says, "Well, here's the platform where the ark sat." And see, 15 years prior to me coming there, there was another guy allowed to come there. And he did research. Says, "Well, the ark was here. There have to be pole holes for the Holy of Holies then in the rock." So he dug around, he found a pole hole about this deep, it comes down to a V-shape, about that wide, measured off the distance of the Holy of Holies, found the second one, measured across, guess what he found? Nothing. They said, "Well, there was an earthquake." So they went 60 feet down in the water, found the other two pole holes in the water. So they brought those back up to the top, cut them off and brought them back to the top. So they're telling this story about this, and I'm standing there now that this time this platform where the ark was covered in grass and leaves and dirt, just covered. So you couldn't see anything. So I was standing there, and he's talking, and I just went, and I face downed it right there. And they yelled. They basically, to them, I had defiled the platform of the Ark of the Covenant. Well, they pulled me up to my knees. I jerked kind of my body restarting. I don't know what it was. And I started reaching out, grabbing the grass. And if you know, on a rock surface, you grab the grass, it comes off in huge chunks. So I grabbed it and just started throwing it off the island. They are screaming at me by this point. So as I pulled it off, throwing it off the side, they're screaming. I finished pushing all the grass, leaves, dirt, cleared the platform. And everything changed from that point on. Like I said, 15 years prior to me coming, there was a man allowed to come here and check this. Actually, a couple of them. They found these in that treasury building. They have three of these. They are meat forks. Notice the symbol at the top is the almond bud symbol of Moses' brother Aaron. The meat fork was used for the burnt offering sacrifice. They found these. This is the ephod harness that they would hook the ephod of the 12 stones of Israel of the tribes on the front of the high priest. And then this here is the meat hook they would hook the meat on to drip into the blood bowl for the sacrifice on the throne. These have all now been metal dated by a scientist, and they come from the time period of the Ark of the Covenant coming to this island. Everything is there and accurate. Now, I kind of smarted off one day, and I said to him, I said, okay. I said, so why is all of this stuff here, and you claim the Ark is over in Aksum? And they said, Mr. Jim, that was in the 300s when Hosanna came here. Jesus had come. These weren't needed anymore for sacrifice. So here's my duh moment. So this right here is one of the pole holes that they found. The other one has got a break on it. It's over. I'll show you here in a minute. But there's the other two at the bottom there that were broken off, and they cut them and brought them to the top. The blood bowl of sacrifice is that thing right at the top. So this is what it looks like looking down at it, where they would dip in for the blood sacrifice. This place that I went down was right here. The tin piece here on the right side, that's one of the covering over that one pole hole. The other one is right up there. The other two are in now and there. They were on this side over here. The platform I collapsed on was right here. The Ark was supposed to have sat here, right on that platform. Let me get my clicker to go over there. It's not happening. There it is, right there. So this was all grass and leaves and dirt. So I went down right there, cleared it off, and let me show you what happened from that day on. When I went down, I found 7 engravings into the ground right here. 7. Folks, in archaeology, that would have been to hold something into place on that clifftop. Right in the center of the platform of the four pole holes where they claim the Ark is, and they've been guarding it for centuries, never cleaned it off. That box formed by those holes or those platform was to keep the Ark's feet in place. It measures the exact dimensions of the biblical Ark of the Covenant. It's the only known physical evidence of its existence on earth except for our Bible. We're now getting ready to put a covering over this so you can look into it and not have to touch it anymore. It's beginning to wear. But these are the footholds of the Ark of the Covenant, the throne of God. So, with that said, this evidence is the only known evidence there today. Now, the measurements, I have went back over and over again. Dan, I have measured this thinking it's going to change. And it's not. And I have taken men here. I take a group with me every February to go see this. I've literally had to pull grown men and preachers off of this platform, because they or you're overwhelmed when you see it. So God is just doing amazing things here. And this is by far not the end of this. Because after this, I'll share this with you. After this all happened, I came back and wrote a book. It was originally called Jesus in Ethiopia. We changed the title, revamped it, put a lot of new stuff in it, and it's now called Expedition Ark of the Covenant. That book, somebody in Ethiopia pirated it, took it. My name is on it. It's all my book, all my information. I get nothing for it. But it is now a required history course in all Ethiopian universities. And as of 3 or 4 weeks ago, it has sold over 5 million copies and is the best-selling book in the history of the country. I don't get a dime, but I could have never paid for what it has done. Because now they believe God has sent us, and they are showing us things hidden in caves on the side of a cliff where I've been pulled up on leather straps by two skinny Ethiopian guys. And they got a guy with a gun sitting at the front of the cave, and they take you right back 50 yards into the cave, and there's things they've been looking for from Jerusalem for centuries, hiding away in caves and guarded for centuries in that country. It's unbelievable what we now know. And that's why we come back and we share a lot of these things that have been there. But the greatest part of this is still to come, because we now know things and have been shown things that God had just blown our minds with. You know, the Bible tells us that we're supposed to go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And I shared this in the first service because it's true. A lot of people don't think it's true, but we were in a church one time. And I asked the pastor, do you know where the uttermost is? And surprisingly, he said, well, isn't that the bottom of a cow? And like I said, I told Sherry, start the car. We got to get out of this place. I'm telling you. But the uttermost, people question that, or the farthest reaches, or whatever, you know, the translations say. But what is the uttermost? Jesus is the only one who answers this question. He says in Matthew 12:42, he says this: "The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here." Who is Jesus talking about that's greater than Solomon? Himself. Who's the queen from the south who came and seduced Solomon? Sheba. The queen of Sheba, they have literally found in Ethiopia her palace remains, her facade in a mountainside, signpost buried in the ground they've located of her battlegrounds. And a missionary working on a water project came across the signpost wearing you to stay away from the gold mine underneath the stone. And they found the gold mine. Sheba pulled all of her gold, a massive, massive find. Unbelievable. Jesus says, it's Ethiopia. And folks, what we're going to show you now is what has resulted from all of this. And I'll try to get through this as quick as I can. The Lord sends us in. Folks, we have been stoned. Just literally, I was preaching once, and they had just attacked with stones. We've been stoned twice. We've had been at gunpoint in this northern region because they don't want you sharing the word of God. And there is the area that we're working in. But huge doors have opened up. We could have never dreamed we were going to be put in this area in the biblical land, and you can't even share the word of God. But during COVID, Domtu, he's the director of Africa, the continent of Africa, for the Campus Crusade for Christ, the Jesus Film Project. And they called us, and here's what he said. He said, "We don't know how you're able to do this. We can't even share in those areas. We need you to help us. This is just amazing." I'm thinking, you're thousands of people. We're five. And look what God's doing. So last year during COVID, well, before COVID, we had went in January. We never, ever go to Ethiopia in January because it's a holy month, very dangerous for us. Their holy month, not ours. So we somehow, some way, the Lord put it in my head, we got to go in January. We went in January, started training our Ethiopian team, which we didn't have a full team before. So our Ethiopian team, we finished training them. We leave. We come back home. COVID hits. I was nearly in depression. I didn't know what to do. I was a mess. But then I found something called Zoom. Sherry goes, "Yeah." So we started Zooming with our team, and we created AIT, Adventures in Truth 365 on the ground. We started training them, and we launched our team into the field. And the result has been miraculous. Our team goes in. They're a national team of Ethiopians. We have one young man who went to school to learn Jewish tradition and the importance of the Jews in the Old Testament. He never knew why he ever went to school like that. We'll show you why in a minute. We have a young man who is a preacher. He comes out, he's the softest speaking young man until the ball of fire hits him, and that guy is lit. You better be ready to receive Christ when he goes at you. Then we have the rest of the team, just miraculous people reaching into the northern part, leading people out of the mountains into this area. This boy right here, and I zoom this in, look at his clothes. One pair of clothes these people have, one pair. You guys got more than one pair? Look at this. You know why he's smiling? He's got a bar of soap in his hand. He's never had anything like that before. We reclothed him and sent him on his way. But this is what we're known for. Where this is what nobody can get into the region. This is a solar-powered device. By the push of a button, this is our new one we just launched this year. You push this button, and it gives you the entire Old Testament, entire New Testament, and now a 4-year discipleship course for these people in their native language. And it's absolutely amazing. Because... this is actually talking, this is one of the Sermon on the Mount series, that part of the discipleship. These people think it's God speaking to them through this box. They've never been allowed to own or hear the true word of God ever. This is their first opportunity. and God is doing amazing things with this. I'll explain the woman on the left a minute. You'll see her again, but you can see our team out there sharing and working with these people. These are all pictures just since May. We were with them in May working on this. Those two girls right there have never heard the Word of God before. You can see their face. And the man over here will be self-explanatory in just a minute. We're baptizing the folks in the Blue Nile River. The Nile River, folks, is where we're taking them. And then this here is, and I have to pause here because this is something we went out on a limb. Our funding, you'll learn about that in a minute. This is 500 solar Bibles right here. We just went out on a limb to purchase. This was in Israel. It says AIT Amharic, which is the native language of the Ethiopians, sitting there ready to ship to us, and now they've arrived. And we got to get them into the country of Ethiopia now, which is a whole process in sneaking them in anyhow. But we started a widows and poor ministry. What happened with this? This was our first person right here. This started in January. This man here lived in this. This was his home in the middle of the city. They opened that door right there on the right, and snakes were falling down out of the ceiling. It was horrible. So they started ripping his place apart. People in the community are like, "What are you doing?" So they started running over to help him. So as they did, they brought his new house that we bought for him. Now you look at that and you think about the house you live in. And maybe it'll appreciate a little bit more what you own, because that is his home. Now, there's his house right there, and his new work for income was plastic bags, making them into ropes. And that was his job. This lady right here, by the way, this is the picture of him. Our preacher guy, our little Ethiopian man who preaches for us, took him to a shower, which is basically in that courtyard, stripped his clothes off of him, and washed him from head to toe by hand. His first bath he'd ever had. And he's so proud of a man now to have what he has. I didn't share this in the first service, but 2 weeks ago they went back to see him and he was dead. But he received the word of God and was saved, and we appreciate that. This woman here was our second project. You can see the money. She's a beggar. She lives right there. Until now, she's a successful saleswoman of potatoes in the market. She now sells two types of potatoes and has her own apartment. And this is all since January. And this is one from a couple weeks ago. We started this woman selling charcoal in the market. And she broke down in tears that anyone would even care to help her. But this is what we're known for. We have located both tribes of Dan and Benjamin. The hidden tribes are in the mountains. They're persecuted. They're killed. And these are the people we minister to in the grass huts. She's of the tribe of Dan. You can see the Jewish star above her. She holds a passport, pure line Dan, to Egypt or to Israel. These people are waiting to return home. But folks, if these are the people who are returning the throne to Jesus, they need to know who Jesus is. And we're trying to get it to them before they go. They want to go home so bad. And these people, I knew this slide was coming. These people right here we ministered to, it's over almost 500 Jews. This is Dan or Benjamin. We just got word 2 weeks ago, the civil war in the far north of Ethiopia. The soldiers came down, the rebel soldiers came down and wanted their cattle and food, and they fought them, and all these people are dead. They killed them all. These are little Jewish kids in one of the villages, but what's miraculous about this? Since January, we've located 90,000 persecuted hidden Jews in the north parts of the mountains of Ethiopia, and we're the only ones getting the word to them. This is why we do what we do. I see pictures like that. It's just killing me because I forgot about it in the first service until it popped up. But these are Jews, folks, waiting to return home, many carrying passports, waiting to hear the word of God and receiving it. They're coming to know Christ through the solar Bibles. This was in May when our team was there. This looks like the Sermon on the Mount. Literally, do you remember the giant rock they called the finger of God? I found these people behind that mountain. So It's just miraculous in what's happening. And to break down the barrier, once they see somebody come in that's not of them, they think you're coming to take from them. So especially from our skin color. So what we do, their water is pathetic. Their water, the animals bathe in it. They wash their clothes in it. There's runoff of whatever you can think of in there. That's what they drink as well. So we come in with gravity water systems, which are these right here. Simple little thing. And we buy the barrels in the country. We hook the system up, and it pumps 550,000 gallons of pure 99.9% pure water from that stuff that they drink. And it's absolutely amazing, and it breaks down the barrier so we can start sharing the Word of God to these people. It's a miracle. It's an absolute miracle. And by the way, the Orthodox Ethiopians who attack us, there's 80 of them that came to Christ. They led them to Christ last year. So people are wanting to hear the Word of God. This is called to the Orthodox as the demon box. And they find them and they try to burn them. The Ethiopian Jews are hiding them underneath their pillows, and they listen as a village at night and gather in a hut. Now our prayer is to get one to hut, each hut or household. Right now we are only leaving one to about a village. So we're going to make it. We're going to get there. This is my wife, and she doesn't like me showing it, but she's washing the sores of the feet of a monk on Tanakirikos Island. You got to do what you have to do. But folks, we thank you for the opportunity. People ask us where our funding comes from. We have no organizations. We travel from church to church to church until we get to go home and take a break, and then we head right back out again. We'll be on the road till December 2nd. But how do we get all this stuff? It's you. That's it. And we travel, we share, we go over, we work, we Zoom with our Ethiopian team, send them out. They're out today, the 3rd. They'll be out for the next few days working for us and hitting some of these villages and sharing the word. By the way, the young man who couldn't figure out why he had to learn about the Jews in school, he walks in now, introduces himself after they do the water project, and says, "Let me tell you how important you are." Because the other people are telling them how much of a disgrace they are. And then if they don't adorn the Orthodox materials, they eliminate them. So that's what's important about all of this. And on behalf of Sherry and I and the rest of our team here and in Ethiopia, may God bless you folks so much. And I pray we get to come back and share next year with you again the next step of this incredible journey. Thank you, and we pray we'll see you again. God bless you.